Hey guys, we're so excited to share this message with you on the Center Set podcast. My name is Ethan and I lead worship here at Center Set. We'd love for you to download our app so that you can keep up with all that is happening in our community. Text Center Set to 77977 to download.
Isn't even your husband. You've been married five times and she perceives that this is more than just a good man. He must be a prophet. And she tries to change the subject. And she says, well, Samaritans worship over here. Maybe you Jews worship over there. And he says these words, but a time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Next verse. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Next verse. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. Christ just means the anointed one. The anointed one who's coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. And then look what she does. Then the disciples came back and they were shocked in the same way that if you were a white man in the 1950s, and you sat at the back of the bus, you would be shocked. In the same way that an African-American sat on the front of the bus, like Rosa Parks did, people would be shocked. The Jews are shocked. Even his own disciples, the people that claim to know God, they're shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking with her? And it continues. The woman left her water jar beside the well, and ran back to the village. I'm going to speak about worship today. And see, most of us would claim that a woman who's had five husbands and now is living with her bae, someone who doesn't even want to marry her and she's just some side chick to him, that most of us would say, you have a man problem. And Jesus would say, you have a worship problem. See, it's very different, the things that God sees versus the things that we see. And what I want to speak to you about is what does it mean that worship is our wisdom? See, worship, if you want to write this down, is simply love expressing itself. Simply love expressing itself. And when you look at the root word in either the Greek or the Hebrew, worship, the root word is sacrifice, actually. It's like, what do you sacrifice for? This woman was worshiping men, which is why she was sacrificing her life, her identity, everything about her, five marriages, and she was sacrificing for them. That's why I love talking to people in Silicon Valley. They say things like, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And what they really want to do, they don't want to be identified as a worshiper. They want to have a relationship with God, but they're not worshiping. But the reality is, though, whether you're a Christian here or not, you all worship. The question is not if, the question is what. What do you sacrifice most for? Is it porn? Is it drugs? Is it your career? Maybe it's your body. Maybe it's your Instagram followers. Everyone in here, come on now. You worship something. And Jesus wants to change worship. And look what this woman does. See, this is a perfect picture of what happens when you're done drinking what the world offers and you finally come and see and taste that the Lord is good. What she came there with was with a bucket, signifying this is what I'm sacrificing my life for. I'm coming here to this well to get water for a man who isn't even going to marry me. And look what she does. The woman left her water jar, signifying she's done drinking what the world offers. Now she wants to drink what God offers. And then look what she does. This was what happens when worship is your wisdom. See, the whole time she's been consuming. And now she's going to start contributing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. Why would she do that? Telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Next verse. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. He has a kind of worship that you and I struggle to understand. And the next verse continues. Did someone bring him a happy meal? Maybe some of you are healthy and it's hummus and carrots, but did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment. Say, my nourishment. My nourishment. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. I find it so interesting that the disciples are all about consuming. We need to eat. We need to make sure you've ate. We need to fill ourselves. And Jesus says, I've already ate. I have a food. I have a nourishment that you know nothing of. And so the disciples are concerned about consuming, and Jesus is concerned about contributing. He wants to pour his life out for others. He wants to give, and he's trying to define this entire context. I've been reading this verse for 10 years, and God showed me this week that even Jesus, what he's saying right now is worship. See, worship in our culture is me-centered. I got an email this last week from someone who said that they church hop from church to church, and they finally came to CenterSet, which I'm really happy about. But they only talked about the things that they enjoyed, that it was the things that made them happy. It was the things that they were receiving, because that's their worship. And I want to redefine what worship means biblically, because at this church, worship is our wisdom. And most people in our culture will say that things like, oh, we're good people. And if you ask them, you know, everyone's good. Everyone tries their best. Everyone does the best that they can. And I always say, well, you've never met my daughter, because she's a perfect picture of humanity. Anyone here have children? Come on now. If you have a dog, you can't keep your hand up. Real children. Come on. Real children. We're pro-dog here, but come on. Real children. I've never had to take my daughter, and we usually have daddy-daughter date on Friday nights. On Friday mornings, we go to the park. I buy her cake pop. Don't tell her mom from Starbucks. And we go to the park, and we play, and I've never had to teach her how to be selfish. I've never said, hey, Sophie, I want you to rip my iPhone from my hand and then stomp and say that you hate me and like Gollum from Lord of the Rings, scream mine, right? And then we never practice. Like, you need to do it better. Scream, like rip your shirt off, Sophie. Come on, like, get into it. Those are real events, actually. She's born that way. That's the reality of us. We're born selfish. We're born self-centered. Everything about us is about me, which is why I wasn't surprised by that email that I received this week. Even in the way that we order food in America is centered around what we want. How many are you a kids from the 80s? This is the greatest generation ever right here. Goonies, My Little Pony, Punky Brewster, MTV, come on now. You're welcome, Snapchat. You wouldn't be around if it wasn't for us. And when I was growing up in the 80s, there was this commercial that came on, and this was the tagline. And it said, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame. You even know, on a sesame seed bun, right? That was a promise that if you walked into a McDonald's, that you were guaranteed to get that as your meal. And then something happened in 1973 that changed American food. I wasn't even born back then. Maybe it was Land of Dinosaurs. 1973, another king came along and said, you can have it your way. Oh, you know. And maybe some of you don't like pickles. Maybe some of you don't like onions. Maybe some of you are mustard people, and we're going to pray for you because you're not ketchup people. And fast food in America changed, because now you can go in and say, I don't want what you want. I want it what I want. I want it my way. And in American culture, this is the typical business. This is their motto. A company will provide their quality, value, style, service, selection, convenience, savings, performance, experience, low rates, friendly service, name brands, easy terms, affordable prices, money-back guarantee, free installation, free admission, free appraisal, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home delivery, free parking, no cash, no problem. No kidding, no fuss, no muss, no risk, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no hidden fees, no purchase necessary, no one will call on you, no payments until September, no one will call you, just get your free, classy, deluxe, luxury designer, one-of-a-kind, high-quality, kind pencil holder, yours for the asking. Why? Because you're that important to us. Because we're the king. We want it our way, and unfortunately, that consumeristic mindset, added to the fact that we're already sinful and selfish, is now entering the church. And now we come to church like we do to Burger King. We want it our way. I'm a pastor. I hear conversations all the time after church. I hear people say things like, oh, we're just church hopping. We're just going from church to church. We're church, some of them say we're church shopping. And in my mind, when I hear someone's church shopping, see, when I was in high school, there were a couple girls, you know, that they would hop from guy to guy, and we called them hoes. And now in my mind, I'm like, oh, so you must be a spiritual hoe. Not that I would ever say that out loud, but I'm thinking it. And so these people are, we're just jumping from church to church. And I'm like, well, why? What are you looking for? Well, we've been to 80 churches, and we haven't found the right one. Well, what is it exactly that you're looking for? We haven't met a church that meets our needs. We haven't met a church that gives us what we want, because we want to consume. Because worship isn't their wisdom. And the reality is that God has a different way. And I want to define for you one of our core values that changes how we do church. And maybe you come here today and we can laugh a little bit. I hope you don't get convicted entirely. That you know, I'm saying these things in good fun, but God has a higher calling for your life than you have for yourself. Yeah. And some of you come to church expecting to receive, and God wants you to get in the game and give. And I want to define for you what worship is our wisdom at CenterSet means. At CenterSet, we are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. The church doesn't exist for us. We exist for the world. We are the church. This is our act of worship. And see, so many times we come to church and we ask, what can the church do for me? A real worshiper says, what can I do for the church? And I want to ask you, like I've been asking the last couple weeks, how would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? You don't have to turn this in. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But think about it. On a scale of 1 being a spiritual consumer and a 10 being a spiritual contributor, where would you find yourself? Let me help you along the lines. Let's say you came to church today and you dropped your kids off in a ministry that you've never served in before. And you got your Cheerio and your coffee, and you're sitting there in a seat that you didn't help set up. And you're in a building that you never, ever paid for. And you're wondering where to put yourself on that scale of 1 to 10. I would say you're a 2 because the devil's a 1. And we're a church of grace. I'm saying this in the most loving way that I can. But you come only to receive. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is a church for those who don't like to go to church. But where would you identify yourself? There are some of you've gone to the growth track. You've helped identify your gift. You've served a couple times. You've given whenever the Spirit has called you, which is fantastic, by the way. But you would find yourself, I would help you on a scale of 4 to 5. And then there are others of you that this church is built on your back. That if it wasn't for you, we couldn't do this last minute in a community center. That as soon as that door opens, you're in the parking lot. And you won't be the last person to leave. You're here tearing everything down. And you don't just pray for the leaders, you pray for lost people, you pray for your friends, you're giving your time, your talent, and your tithe. Because you want the kingdom of heaven to come. Yeah. And it's not about what you can receive, it's about what you can give to make a difference in the lives of others, because you've received so much. And only Jesus is the 10. Unless you died on a cross for our sins and you rose on the third day, please don't put yourself as a 10. If you think you're a 10, tap 3 people on the shoulder and say, am I Jesus? And hopefully they say no. But the idea is, I want to inspire you if you find yourself on a scale lower than 6. This sermon's for you. And I don't want to just give you more information. I want to inspire you to get in on the game. And I want to teach you how worship is our wisdom with 2 simple principles. And the first one is this. God calls you to serve in his church. God calls you to serve in his church, and the idea is this, that every single person in this room is called, gifted, and set apart to be used by God. Every one of you has a spiritual gift, and it's not keeping a seat warm. And the idea that the problem is that most of us don't even understand what the church is. If I asked 100 people in this room, what is the church? Most of you describe a building. Yet when God, Jesus himself, uses the word church, it's actually the Greek word ekklesia. It's translated church, but the root meaning is called out ones. The ones that gather, it's a congregation. It's always been about people. Church is not a place that you go to. Church is a people. See, in the Old Testament, you went to a building where the presence of God rested. In the New Testament, the temple of God is us. When you accept Christ, the Spirit of God, God is Spirit. He indwells you. You are the temple now. You, God, wherever you go, you take God with you. And so you're the church. So church isn't a place that you go to. It's where you go, the church is there. Church isn't a building, it's a people. And the confusion really happened in the 4th century. little history nerd lesson for you. In 313 AD, 313 AD, a guy named Constantine, the ruler of Rome, legalized Christianity. For the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal to gather. If you were caught in a public gathering, they would arrest you. There were more Christians killed in those years, listen, than in any other generation. They were fed to the lions. They were burned alive. They were thrown in the Colosseum and killed by gladiators, all because of their faith. And it was in the fourth century by a guy by the name of Constantine who God got a hold of him, and he started believing in Jesus, and he made it a mandate for all of Rome that would be the national religion. And until that point, you couldn't even own a building. So if you went to a Christian in the first century and says, who is the church? They'd say, it's us. They had no idea that it was a building. Only American Christians say that. Only American people drive to ugly buildings on Sunday to sing songs from Australia and call that church. It's an inside joke for so many of you. And the idea is that God wants you to be his church. He called you and gifted you to make a difference in the lives of other people. And there's a spiritual gift test that we're going to talk about in a second. It's found in Romans 12, verses 6 and 8. In his grace, God has given us, what's that word? Different gifts. See, the idea that I want to teach you is that God gives every single person in this room, no matter your past, no matter your history, no matter who your parents are, no matter what you've done, you're forgiven, qualified, and equipped to do ministry. And in Ephesians 2, it says that we are God's workmanship. The root word for that is masterpiece. That is, as beautiful as the Grand Canyon is, as beautiful as the sunset is, you are more beautiful, more valuable, more precious to God than all of those things. And when you say, I have nothing to offer, you're mocking God over how much you can use your life. And he's given you different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Next verse. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. Next verse. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, do to others, do it gladly. See, in this small section of scripture, there are only 7 spiritual gifts, even though there are more. And if you want to know what the rest are, come to Growth Track on September 18th, Tuesday night at the Hotel Valencia, and it's part of this church's responsibility and mandate to get you plugged in. See, most people think I'm Tom Brady in terms of like church ministry. I'm Bill Belichick. You guys are Tom Brady. The mandate on me is to help you, equip you, and deploy you to do the works of the ministry. I'm on the sidelines, really. I'm the CEO. I'm the chief encouragement officer. I get up here on Sunday mornings with skinny jeans trying to encourage you to be all that God called you to be. And in this section of scripture, there are 7 gifts. And many people don't understand. When I was in seminary, there was this spiritual gift test. It was a simple test called the apple analogy or apple illustration, apple pie analogy. So imagine there are 8 of us at a table. And this is the table. And imagine on the corner of the table, my dish, my apple pie, is half on the table and half off. And if I dig into the pie, it's going to fall on my plate. And everyone's watching me do this, and boom, it falls on my lap. What's going to happen? Your response is going to reveal your gift. If the very first thing that you do is like, oh my gosh, let me help you. And you get up and you grab a napkin, you begin to clean my lap, and you begin to wipe it off my skinny jeans, you probably have the gift of serving. How many have the gift of serving here? How many know? That would be your first reaction there, right there. Yeah, that's the first thing you do. You grab a napkin and you go up and help the person. How many of you, though, you'd see it and be like, okay, you go get the napkin, you go get the trash can, you go get another apple pie. People call you bossy, but you have the gift of leadership. Please serve, we need you in the church. Some of you, you'd be like, oh my gosh, how much was that? Let me buy you another one. Oh, you guys want, let me buy apple pie for the entire table. You have the gift of giving. How many of you have the gift of giving? Come on now. You're too humble. Most people that have it don't want other people to know. But you probably have that gift. There are always people that have that gift. Some of you, listen, as soon as it fell on my lap, you'd be like, you deserve that. You're stupid. You see things in black and white. You have the gift of prophecy. Praise God for you. But the Holy Spirit comforts us when you speak because it's not fun. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, pie fell on your lap? This pie fell on my lap last week too. You have the gift of encouragement. You always want to lift people up. Some of you though, you're like, you studied the word apple pie in Greek, and you realize there's actually, based on your research, a better way to eat apple pie. And you have the gift of teaching, and you're a nerd, and we love you, and please form a life group and teach people around you how to eat apple pie. Some of you, though, you have a gift I don't understand. You go, oh, it fell on your lap? Oh, I hurt with you. I can't even say it with a straight face because I don't even understand this gift. Like, you have kindness and empathy, and I have, like, zero on that scale. And the idea that I'm trying to point out is every one of you, listen, church will be boring until you find what your gift is. And no one has the gift of sitting on their butt. And every one of you, that's when church becomes fun, when you stop coming for yourself. When you stop consuming and you start contributing. And when you say that you're not valuable and that God can't use you, you're actually mocking the masterpiece that he's created in your life. And I want to talk about a gentleman in our church whose name is Dago. We can clap for him real quick. Dago was part of the Dream Team. Dago started coming in January. And I knew Dago wasn't a Christian because Dago would sit there with his arms crossed when he sat in church the first couple weeks. He wasn't angry. He's just like, I don't know. And within a couple of weeks, Dago, his arms became uncrossed. And you could see him engaging in worship. And within 2 months, not only did he give his life to Christ, but he got baptized in this church. And I say that because Dago quickly realized, listen, that the church doesn't exist for him. He exists for the world. And he began to serve, give his time, his talent, and his tithe almost every week. And he's as pumped up as anyone in this church to serve. And I say that because that's a vision of what God wants to do in your life. That he wants to take you out of that seat and make church fun. And now Dago is inviting people. And now Dago's preparing a room so that other people who have never experienced the God that he didn't have himself can now come into a worship experience like this and meet the God that he was always longing for. Because just like the Samaritan woman, he was drinking other things. And then once he tasted and saw that the Lord is good, listen, he left his water jar and started bringing people. Just because that's what happens when worship is your wisdom. You don't come to consume anymore. You come to contribute. And I know this is a hard message, and some of you may be even upset with me, but I want to challenge you that this is God's will for your life. Yeah. Yeah. That there are things in this church that God wants done, and when you don't serve, that thing isn't being done. Yeah. And it's more, listen, it's more than just receiving. It's about contributing. Yeah. And the first idea that I taught you is that God calls you to serve in his church. Yeah. And the second truth is this, that God calls you to serve in the world as his church. Let me explain this. The words of Jesus say this in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Next verse. In the same way, say in the same way. Let your good deeds, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, the idea that God wants you to get a hold of, the picture of the life that he is longing for you to live, is that you would live a life that's so exemplary, so different, that people would see the light that you have and they'd want to know about your God. That they would see the way that you live and they would know that you're committed to Christ. That they would see the way that you live and they'd know that there is something different about you. They would see the way that you live, listen, and they would know that you don't just use people, you actually love people. And they would see the way that you live and your light would so shine that maybe they would ask. And my challenge question for you this morning is, in the last month, how have you lived so that others can see? How many people have you loved that are unlovable? How many people have you interacted with that don't even like God, but you love them anyways? That the way that you love them, listen, they begin to ask, why are you so different? Why do you do what you do? There's no one like you. You're almost weird. Why do you give me this gift with no strings attached? Why do you walk into my life when most people walk out? Why do you do what you do? And the heart that God wants is that you would tell them about your God, yeah. And that one day they would praise their Heavenly Father. Yeah. And I just have a vision for this church that not just a few of us would catch this idea that worship is our wisdom, but the entire congregation would. Yeah. And it would be so powerful that the city would demand that we would never leave because we were loving the city of San Jose so well. I have a vision for a church, listen, where we give more than what we receive. I have a vision for a church where we serve more than we've been served. I have a vision for a church, listen, where we give more than we've been given. I have a vision for a church, listen, where there are people in this room that are so overwhelmed with the love of God that they will love anybody, serve everybody, because they don't care about becoming a somebody. Because they want to create an environment where lost people can find Christ. I have a vision for a church, listen, where people don't just come to church to consume, to consume, to consume. That they see the God who gave everything for them on a cross. And in return, they want to give everything back with their life. I have a vision for a church, listen, that doesn't just serve in the church. They serve as the church in the world. I want to read this declaration of who God is calling us to be as a community. And this is a declaration that we used to read, and this is who we want to become. If you guys can stand to your feet and read this with me. At Center Set, read with me, we are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. This is true worship. If you guys can close your eyes and bow your head. God, I know this message was hard to preach and maybe hard to hear. God, I tried to present, God, your will for everyone in this room's life, God, that there is so much more to church than we've been experiencing, God, that you have a vision for our life, God, that's different than the disciples, that's different than the Samaritan woman, that there is a food, God, there is a nourishment that you've experienced that you want us to experience. There's the fulfillment, God, not of just consuming, but of contributing that makes the difference. God, I pray that we would see that church is not a building that we go to. We are the church. We are the church. And we exist for the world. This is true worship. This is what it means when worship is our wisdom. I just feel so led to ask some of you with your eyes closed and your head bowed. Maybe you want to get in on the game. Maybe there's a tugging on your heart that God has. And maybe he's challenging you for the first time in your life to be involved in a way that you've never been involved. And there's no shame. I'm going to raise my hand. I want to be more involved in the thing that God is doing than I've ever been involved before. Maybe even my mind needs to change. Even my sacrifice needs to increase. So please don't feel like I'm calling just you out. This is for everyone who wants to take a step deeper into the things that God has for them. And if that's you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to renew your mind today, if you want to give more of God your life today, if you want to surrender more and to be used by him in a way you've never been used, if you want to contribute in a way that you've never contributed, instead of consuming the way that we all naturally do, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? No one is looking. No one is looking. Let me pray for you. God, I just pray, Lord, for those that honestly, God, are tired of coming to church, but they want to be the church in a greater way. That I just pray, Lord, that those that raise their hands, that these are future leaders in this church, those that are going to be filled with your spirit to do the impossible. God, we've sometimes reduced Christianity to a bumper sticker. We've reduced it to a place that we go to, God, when we are the church. God, I just pray, Lord, for those that raise their hand, that we would learn to be a light in a dark valley, that we would learn to glorify you in all things, more this year than last year, more tomorrow than today. In Jesus' name, I also just feel led to, at the beginning of my sermon, I said that everyone's sinful, everyone is selfish. And I say that myself, that I'm sinful, I'm selfish. And Jesus said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. That's what satisfies me. That's the nourishment that I've been longing for, that I came to finish that work. What was the work that Jesus came to finish? He came to die on a cross for our sins. In every religion, you bring your report card to God, and maybe he gives you his love. Christianity is the only one where no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you bring your report card and God sends his son to die for you. And we don't serve because we're trying to get saved. We serve because we are saved, because we already have the love of God. And there are some of you here today that the weight of sin is upon you and you feel so far from God and you want to come close. Listen, it's just asking him to come near, because you've already been forgiven. It's just receiving the gift of life. And if that's you this morning, with every eye closed and every head bowed, and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to drink from a different well today, if you want to come and see and taste that the Lord is good and leave your bucket at the altar and leave filled with the love of God, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? No one is looking. No one sees. This is between you and God. You can put your hand down. Would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for filling me with your abundant love instead of the things of the world that have been filling me. I give you my life, Jesus. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you and tell everyone what you did in my heart. From this day forward, I'm going to start contributing instead of consuming. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way when there was no way. That when I couldn't come to you, came to me at the well. Thank you, Jesus, that even though I was far from you, you kept pursuing me. You saw every sinful, every foolish thing I ever did, and you still love me. Church, can we celebrate the hands that went up this morning? And as Ethan leads us in these last set of worship, just realize that worship is not the songs that we sing, it's a lifestyle where you want to contribute to the things of God instead of just consume everything he has. And even if that's all that you want, you're welcome here. But I want to tell you that there's a food that's going to satisfy you. It's when you get in the game. Amen?
Thanks so much for listening. We hope this message impacted you and inspires you to draw closer to Jesus. Subscribe to this podcast and give us a follow on Instagram at Centerset Church to keep up with all that God is doing in our community. Also, we'd love to be in prayer with you. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@centerset.church.